We're dealing this morning with Acts chapter 20, make that 2, 29 through 36. And we are dealing with Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, and it's part 3. If you just read through this message quickly, you might miss some things, and so we're going through it very carefully, and we want you to understand exactly what Peter is saying. At the beginning of chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus baptized the disciples with the Holy Spirit. The believers were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in foreign languages. God-fearing Jews from every nation who were in Jerusalem at this time were amazed to hear them speaking the wonderful works of God in their own native languages. Some were amazed at the speaking in foreign languages, whereas others accused the apostles of being drunk. This speaking in tongues was the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus, whom the Lord crucified, is the promise. Excuse me, I need to rephrase that. I said it incorrectly. Jesus, whom the Jews crucified, is the promised Messiah. It is he whom God has made Lord and Christ. It is he who poured out the Holy Spirit on the disciples, which was evidenced by their speaking in tongues. Some of the Jewish men who were assembled on the day of Pentecost were convicted and asked what they should do, and Peter answers their question. In this message, we will consider the third part of Peter's message reported for us in 2:29 through 36. We read there, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." We read back in verse 29, and that's where we're going to begin. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." In verse 29, Peter begins to apply what he has quoted in verses 25 through 28 to Christ. Now, those verses say this, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Peter addresses those in the crowd as men and brethren. Men, brothers, or brother men, by which he means fellow Jews, and has been supplied by the translators to aid the understanding of the English reader. "Let me speak" is understood as authorizing something in the sense of it is right. It is authorized, it is permitted, or it is proper, or as making something possible in the sense of it is possible, combined with a word, which is translated speak. It is possible to speak, to say, to assert, to report, or to proclaim freely. It's the translation of a phrase meaning with boldness, with openness, with outspokenness, with frankness, or with plainness. Plainly, openly, or confidently. It is used of speech that conceals nothing and passes over nothing. In a more modern vernacular, Peter is saying, let me tell you like it is. Unto you is to you plural. It refers to the Jewish men assembled on the day of Pentecost. Let me speak freely of the patriarch David suggests concerning or about the patriarch. Maybe you're not familiar with the word patriarch, but it means that it's referring to David as a Jewish ancestor. That introduces what Peter is about to say regarding David. He is both dead and buried. David, of course, is King David. He hath both died and was buried. Both died and buried have been translated in ways which emphasize the existing results. David is still dead, and David remains buried there in that sepulcher on the day of Pentecost. And continues Peter's statement with, his sepulcher is with us unto this day, where his refers to David, and where us refers to the Jewish nation. A sepulcher is a grave or a tomb. Is indicating an existing condition. His sepulcher is with us, suggesting that David's tomb was located in Jerusalem, where Peter was addressing these men, and unto this day refers to the day of Pentecost. Now, the implication of this statement is that David's body is still in this tomb, and that what was said in the psalm cannot refer to David. Verse 30, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now, verse 30 is consisting of two phrases understood in conjunction with spake in verse 31, both of which show cause. Therefore, draws an inference from the quotation from Psalm 16 and the fact of David's tomb being in Jerusalem, and it's understood in the sense of accordingly or consequently or so or then. So being is used in conjunction with spake in verse 31, and its tense indicates that its action was ongoing and occurring at the same time as the action of spake. It is understood in the sense of because, since, inasmuch as, or in view of the fact that he, meaning David, was. And what David was is a prophet, one to whom God gave divine revelation, which he, meaning David, then commanded to others, and connects the second phrase to being a prophet. It is knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Knowing is understood in the sense of because, since, inasmuch as, or in view of the fact that he, meaning David, knew, that David saw, that David perceived, or David recognized. And what David knew is introduced by that. It is comprising the rest of verse 30. God the Father, had sworn, is swore. God swearing this oath affirmed the truthfulness of what God had promised. And it has been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. He swore with an oath, meaning indicates how God swore to him, meaning to David. With an oath has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally that with an oath swore to him, God. Another that introduces what God swore to David. And what he swore is that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Of the fruit of his loins refers to David's offspring. Of his loins, where his is David, speaks of the place of the reproductive organs, and it means that one of David's descendants will be the Christ or the Messiah, according to the flesh, is with respect to the flesh, in relation to the flesh, or physically. It means that Messiah will be physically descended from David. He would raise up is simply to raise, and it's an infinitive which functions as the direct object of had sworn. Had sworn to raise. To raise up suggests to raise up from the dead. God, with an oath, swore to David that he would raise up Messiah from the dead. The word the appears in the Greek text before Christ, in order to particularize him as the Christ or the Messiah. There's only one Messiah. His name is Jesus. We're thankful for that. To sit on his throne, where his refers to David. It indicates the purpose for which God the Father will raise the Messiah from the dead. Christ will sit as king on the throne of David during the millennial kingdom. Verse 31 goes on, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. When you see that word hell, you need to know which Greek word it is. It is not speaking about Gehenna, the lake of fire. It is speaking about Hades, or the grave. In verse 31, Peter asserts that David in Psalm 16 was speaking of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He spake, or he is David, is he spoke, he talked, he uttered in words, and what he spoke was done when he wrote Psalm 16. Seeing this before, simply foreseeing or seeing in advance, and it's understood in conjunction with spake. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of spake. So he saw something and then he spoke it. It's understood as showing cause in the sense of because, since, inasmuch as, or in view of the fact that he saw before, he foresaw or saw in advance. It could be stating an additional fact in the sense of he saw before, or he foresaw, or he saw in advance. And what he foresaw was of the resurrection of Christ, or about, that is, concerning the resurrection of the Christ, or of the Messiah, and speaks of the Messiah's resurrection from the dead. That introduces the application of what Peter quoted from verse 27, in verse 27 from Psalm 16:10, and it's in reference to Jesus. His soul was not left in hell, where his is Jesus Christ. His soul was not left or left behind in Hades, which is a reference to the grave. Remember, the gates of hell shall not prevail against this statement that Peter made. It's the gates of Hades. It means that Christ will build his church and death or the grave will not prevail against it. I know it's preached differently by some that don't know what they're talking about. I'm just telling you that. Take it from me. I know what the Greek says, and that's what was given by inspiration of God. And some of these folks needed to study a little bit longer in school. Neither is and not or nor. Neither did his flesh see corruption. Where his is Jesus, his flesh did not see corruption. His flesh speaks of Jesus' physical flesh, the flesh of his body, did see, suggest, did experience, and corruption is rotting or decaying. In other words, Jesus' body, after death, never decayed, not like one of our bodies will do whenever the Lord takes us home. Christ's body did not experience any rot or decay. And we go into verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. In verse 32, Peter is asserting that the apostles are all witnesses of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. This Jesus is referring to the Christ or the Messiah in verse 31. This Jesus has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, and this emphasis has been retained in the King James translation. Hath God raised up? Where God is God, the Father is simply God raised. And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. He raised him in the past, and he remains raised to this day. Whereof is of which? And refers to the resurrection of Christ from the dead, of which we all, which is emphatic, and it refers to the apostles, we all are witnesses or testifiers. They had seen Jesus after the resurrection and had accompanied him somewhat. Therefore, in verse 33, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Verse 33 indicates that Jesus, having been exalted to the right hand of God the Father, and having received the promised Holy Spirit, that Jesus was responsible for what the Jews were seeing and hearing on the day of Pentecost. Therefore, is inferential. It's drawing an inference or indicating that an inference is being drawn. It's understood in the sense of consequently, accordingly, so or then. Being exalted. It's understood with hath shed forth. When used literally, exalted is used in the sense of lifted up. In this verse, exalted is speaking of Christ's exaltation to the right hand of God the Father following his ascension into heaven. Its action occurred before the action of hath shed forth, and it's understood in the sense of after he was exalted. 10 days after the exaltation or the ascension of Jesus Christ, they both refer to the same thing. 10 days later is the day of Pentecost, the day on which Peter is preaching this. As translated, by the right hand of God suggests the means by which Christ was exalted. It was by God's right hand exalting him. It might instead indicate the position to which Christ was exalted in the sense of at or to the right hand of God. By, at, or to the right hand of God has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. And this emphasis has been retained in the King James translation. So, was he exalted by God? Could be. Or was he exalted to the right hand of God? Both are probably true, because that's where he is now. The right hand of God, where God is God the Father, suggests that Jesus Christ is co-reigning with God the Father over the entire creation. And you must understand that when you are you're sitting on the right hand of a king back in that day and age, it means you were co-reigning with him. And connects a second phrase to being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. It is speaking of Jesus. He received from God the Father the promised Holy Spirit. Like being exalted, having received is understood in conjunction with hath shed forth, and its action occurred before the action of hath shed forth, and it's understood in the sense of after he had received. Of the Father, where the Father is God the Father, is from the Father, and it indicates that God the Father is the source from which Christ received the promise of the Holy Ghost, that is, the promised Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Ghost has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, and the promise of the Holy Spirit having received from the Father. He hath shed forth this, where he is Christ, is he poured out this, as if he were pouring out rain on people. And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. What Christ poured out is this. What is this? It's the Holy Spirit, which ye now see and hear, refers to this, that is, to the Holy Spirit. Ye, you plural. It's emphatic, refers to the Jews assembled on the day of Pentecost, which ye, which you plural, now at the present time are seeing and hearing. The tense of both see and hear describes action occurring as Peter is speaking. It was the apostles speaking in foreign languages which evidenced the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the believers. The Jewish people assembled there saw it with their own eyes. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Now notice, one word Lord is capitalized, one is not. There are two different Greek words. The first one is Yahweh or Jehovah. The second one is Adonai, and it means master. They both are there, and they both translated. You have to understand that the Lord said unto my Lord. The Lord is, the first Lord is God the Father. The second one is Christ. Sit thou on my right hand. In verses 34 and 35, Peter explains that what is stated of in Psalm 16 of ascending into heaven cannot be said of David, but only of Christ. For continues Peter's comments regarding Jesus, but takes what he is saying in a slightly different direction in the sense of now. David, is King David, is not ascended into the heavens. He did not ascend into heaven. Heavens may refer to the starry heavens, the atmospheric heavens, or heaven itself. Here it's best understood as heaven itself. And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. Inasmuch as David did not ascend into heaven, his body was not in heaven at the time of Peter's remarks. Remember, his body was in the grave. But introduces a statement in mild contrast to David is not ascended into the heavens. He saith himself where he is David, and where himself is used as an intensifier. It suggests he says, he asserts, or he proclaims. And Peter then quotes Psalm 110:1, which David wrote under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. Inasmuch as David wrote this in Psalm 110, he can be said to be still saying it, though his mouth has been silent for several hundred years. The quotation will continue through verse 35. Psalm 110:1, the Lord, note the capital letters, said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord is Yahweh or Jehovah, which is indicated by Lord appearing in all capital letters, which in this verse happens to be a reference to God the Father. The Lord said, the Lord asserted, declared, or proclaimed unto my Lord, where my refers to David, and where Lord refers to Jesus. It's to my Lord. What God the Father said to Christ is the rest of verse 34 and all of verse 35. Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Sit thou, where thou refers to Christ, is be seated. Take a seated position or sit down. Its tense indicates continuing action in the sense of be sitting or be sitting down on my right hand is a place of honor on my right. Remember, the one sitting on the right hand of a reigning monarch is co-reigning with him. Until I make thy foes thy footstool. In verse 35, we see that it completes what God the Father said to Christ, which Peter began quoting from Psalm 110:1 in verse 34. Until I make, where I is God the Father, indicates something God will do at some point in time in the future. This fact is certain, but its time is uncertain. It's going to happen, but it's not exactly sure from our perspective when this will take place. It will take place before the millennium. Thy footstool, or thy foes, thy, your singular, refers to Christ as your enemies. Your footstool, thy footstool, your is singular. It's used in reference to Christ, and it's the footstool of your feet. And it pictures him as having been victorious and ruling over his enemies. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. In verse 36, Peter concludes his message to the Jews gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. In this verse, there's a contrast between the treatment of Jesus by the Jews and his treatment by God the Father. Whereas the Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah and had him crucified, God the Father raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him to his own right hand, thereby demonstrating not only that he was the Messiah, but also that he was the Lord, meaning Jehovah or Yahweh. Therefore introduces an inference Peter draws from verses 30 to 35. Let know. It's a third person command or imperative, for which English has no equivalent. It's understood in the sense of must know, must understand, must comprehend, or must perceive. Its tense indicates ongoing action in the sense of must be knowing, must be understanding, must be comprehending, or must be perceiving. The group of people who must know this is all the house of Israel, which suggests all Jewish people. House is used in the sense of a whole clan or tribe of people descended from a common ancestor in the sense of descendants or nation. Here the common ancestor is Israel, which was the new name given to Jacob in the Old Testament. All Israelites are descended from Jacob. Assuredly is certainly in the sense of beyond a doubt. It is used to describe know, indicating how the nation of Israel is to know. What the entire nation of Israel is to be understanding is that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That introduces what the Jewish people are to know. God hath made, that's God the Father. God made or brought it about that. And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. God hath made that same Jesus, means God made him, meaning this Jesus, whom ye have crucified. Where ye is you plural. It's emphatic, and it refers to the Jewish nation. It's whom you crucified, have crucified, been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action, and what God has made Jesus is both Lord and Christ. It's been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text and reads literally that both Lord and Christ, him, God made, this Jesus whom you crucified. Lord is the term meaning Jehovah or Yahweh. Christ is Messiah. By referring to Jesus as Lord, a term used of God the Father in verses 21, 34, and 39, God is declaring the deity of Christ. Peter's message is that God has, the Father has made Jesus both Lord, that is Yahweh or Jehovah, and Christ or Messiah, and that the Jews need to receive him as their Savior and Lord. He's also our Lord and Savior. And I ask you if you have received him as your personal Savior from sin and its consequences. I assure you of something. Unless you trust him as your personal Savior by faith, you'll never get into heaven. But we want you to get into heaven. So recognize that Jesus is God the Son, that he came to earth to die on the cross to pay for your sins and mine, that he was crucified and there paid for your sins, all of them, every one of them. But it doesn't become effective for you unless you believe that, unless you place your trust in it. Won't you do that today if you haven't already done so? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'd love to sit down and explain it to you a little more fully. Give me that opportunity, won't you? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we have this privilege of studying this portion of thy word, though it's a difficult passage, our Father. And I pray that you'll help the folks to go home with their notes and reread it and begin to understand it better than they ever have previously. Thank you that we could be here, meet the needs of these dear folks. If we can help any of them, have them come to us and explain to us what it is they'd like to do, like to receive Christ as Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.